Welcome to another inspiring Sisters Message. We hope you are blessed by this ministry.
So here we go. With the theme of Imagine, we've been talking about fairy tales and, imagining stories. And once upon a time, remember the message, reimagining your once upon a time, rewriting your once upon a time. And one of my favorite stories, one of my favorite books, and I still read it, and Pastor Andrew actually shamed me for reading it on one holiday, because apparently I'm too old to be reading this book, is Alice in Wonderland. And also Alice Through the Looking Glass. And I'm such a fangirl that I actually bought this beautiful, designed gold foil print cover, and it's got all these illustrations. I'm a grown woman. I can do what I like. So, there's a chapter in Alice in Wonderland called Advice from a Caterpillar. And I'm sure you guys remember, if you've seen the movie or if you've read the book, I prefer the vintage movie. There's the smoking caterpillar. Sorry, if this is leading you astray, I apologize in advance. The smoking caterpillar, and Alice meets him, and he's like, "Who are you?" And she goes, "Well, I don't know." And it's kind of dumb, right? I mean, of all the people that should know who she is, the caterpillar's never met her before. And she says, "I hardly know, sir, just a present. At least I know who I was when I got up this morning. But I think I must have been changed several times since then. I can't explain myself, I'm afraid, sir, because I'm not myself, you see." And he goes, "But who are you?" And in a different part of the story, she said, "I couldn't tell you, beginning this morning, but it's no use going back to yesterday, because I was a different person back then." And I don't know if you've ever felt a little bit like Alice. Well, you thought you knew who you were. And then it takes someone that you weren't expecting to actually ask you, and you go, "Well, I actually have no clue. I thought I knew. I thought I knew who I was yesterday, but yesterday feels like 1,000 years ago, and I'm not too sure if I'm that same person." There's something very important about a name. Is anyone here part of the club? We all belong to the club. No one can pronounce our name syndrome. Anyone? Anyone? Yep. In fact, do any of you know what my name is? Let's try this. What's my name? Guys. So I call myself Simi because it's so much easier, but my mom, I've been waiting for this my whole life. Pastor's kid, being embarrassed on the platform, it's my time. Okay. So I am named after a girl in my oldest brother's Standard 5 class. I mean, my poor brother was in a class with this girl, and Simon is my name. And like the cheese, in case you forget, Simonsburg cheese. I know it sounds silly, but it's the easiest way to remember, Simon. This poor little girl in the Standard 5 class, my mom went, "Yeah, you know what, if I ever have a daughter, I'll call her Simon." And that was the end of that. I think even when my mom was in labor, because back then they didn't actually know whether it was gonna be, that's how old I am, whether it was gonna be a boy or a girl. And I hear the story, my dad's in the Lazy Boy, and my mom's like, Andre, what if it's a boy? What if it's a boy? What are we gonna call?" And he's like, "No, it's Simon, it's fine." In fact, my name was only going to be Simon Ulfier. And then when I was a few days old, my dad picked me up and was rocking me in the hospital, and he started singing a song, and he started calling me his Nina. And that's the story of how I got the name Simon Nina Ulfier. Now, I'm sure all of you have names. I mean, we've all got names, but there's a story behind your name. Even though mine is a little bit silly, a girl in my brother's class, I mean, the middle name is a bit cuter, but you know, there is a story. It's not, you know, you weren't called that name for nothing, right? And we all have something. It's a way to identify us, being called by your name. Like we sang in Whole Heart tonight, God called us by our name. Called us by his name, actually. And a name carries a lot of weight, carries a lot of potential. And you can think like, "Oh, well, you know, I was called this name, but it doesn't really describe who I am as a person. Maybe it's a prophecy. Maybe when you were named, your parents wanted you to become someone great, and they named you something great." So in the power of a name, thinking of Romeo and Juliet, in the play, the very famous play, there's a speech called A Rose by Any Other Name. And Juliet is, in most of the plays, not this movie for some reason. I don't know what they were doing. She was by the pool or whatever. But she's on the balcony and she's going, "Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo?" And everybody in the grade 9 class goes, "You idiot, he's downstairs, just take a look." What she was actually saying, wherefore. Wherefore doesn't mean where, it means why in Old English. She was asking, why are you Romeo? Why couldn't you be called by another name so that I could be allowed to love you? In fact, it says in the poem, "'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." Jesus Christ changed the name of Simon. I always thought this was funny when I was a kid because I was like, this guy meets Jesus and Jesus just does that. And he's like, cool, that's my name now. Let's just go on a merry way. But I never really understood the magnitude of why he changed his name. So let's have a look. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They answered, "Some say you are John the Baptizer, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed. No human revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed it to you. You are Peter, and I can guarantee that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you imprison, God will imprison, and whatever you set free, God will set free." So instead of just being Simon, Simon means the listener. I know this because it's the root of my own name. He named him Peter, which is rock, to build the kingdom, to prophesy, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you set free, God will set free." It was a prophecy. It was a promise. So I want to ask you tonight, in tonight's message, who are you really? You know, the world seems quite intent on creating labels. And I mean, in a lot of ways, popular culture can overtake that, but labels are useful. For example, I want to know what the difference is between my cereal and my rat poison. You know, it's something you really, it's practical. You want to know, it's for your own safety, it's for your own knowledge. You know what I'm saying? But when people don't know that there's something to identify them with, they'll latch onto any label that seems appealing. So there are so many labels floating out there today that people go, "But I don't know who I am. I don't know who has said that who I am. I hate my name. What is going on?" And they'll go, "Oh, that's a great label. Yeah, I'll make that my label." And they'll wear it. So can we really feel so angry with people for wanting to feel that they belong to something, that they have an identity? Because a lot of people don't actually know. And somehow popular culture seems to go, "Okay, well, if you don't know, we'll find something to make you. We'll find something. We'll find a little box to put you in." So we need to find the practical reason behind a label, but also know who God says we are. So I want to tell you 5 things that you are not. Are you ready for this? Okay. The first thing that you are not is perfect. Ooh, this is controversial. Okay. Bear with me because this is actually very good news. What I mean by perfect is what the world says is perfect. Take the load off. You're never going to be what the world wants you to be. It's always going to be something different. Who knows what perfection is in terms of the world's standards? For example, in Love Actually, I don't know if you remember that scene where the guy's, his best friend's wife, I mean, why? And he's doing that thing with the sign and playing carols, and then he reaches the point where he says to me, "You are perfect." And I'm like, well, who do you think you are? What is perfection to you exactly? Who gave this guy the right to say what's perfect? In the minds of people, perfection is a different thing. Whose standard do we have to meet up then? It's going to be absolutely impossible because everybody has a different ideal. Let's start with appearance. What's the right look? I mean, nothing wrong with liking beauty and fashion and clothing and all of that stuff. It's great when it's an expression of who you are and who you want to represent. And it's great to be the best version of yourself. But if you're only doing that because someone has told you, I mean, who do they think they are to tell you to look a certain way, to be a certain way? It says in 1 Peter 3, verse 3-5, "Your beauty shall not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves." It also says in Colossians 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Remember, looks, career, money, likes on Instagram, all of those things are fallible and fleeting, including the opinions of people. They'll like you one day, they'll hate you tomorrow. All that matters is that you remember that God thinks that you are His perfect. Number two. The next thing that you are not is forsaken. Forsaken is such a—it's like such an epic word, like a dark epic word, you know? Forsaken, like forgotten. I forgot that thing. But forsaken is really like—it's definitely not what you are. It means abandoned or deserted, but that's not the truth. In Isaiah 49, it says, "Yet they say, 'My Lord deserted us; He has forgotten us.' Never." Can a mother forget her little child and not have love for her own son? Yet, even if that should be, I will not forget you. See, I have tattooed your name upon my palm, and ever before me is a picture of Jerusalem's walls in ruins. Soon your rebuilders shall come and chase away all those destroying you. Look and see, for the Lord has vowed that your enemies shall come and be your slaves. They will be as jewels to display, as bridal ornaments. This is before Jesus was even born. I've tattooed you on my hand. Before he even came into the world, he knew about you, and you were not forsaken. In 1 Samuel 12, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. The third thing that you are not is worthless. Somebody once said, your value doesn't decrease based on someone's inability to see your worth. I love that illustration. We've seen it many times in Kids Zone and Youth, where we take the 100 rand note, we crumple it up, and we say, okay, so this is worthless now, right? No, it's not. Okay, well, let's spit on it a bit, throw it on the ground, put it in the mud. Worthless, right? No, it's not. Okay, let me rip it up. No, because you can still take it to the bank in the pieces, and the bank will still take it. It is not worthless. You know, as much as we can think that our worth is defined by external factors, as long as you know that God loves you and that He's ransomed you, you will never be worthless. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Think about that the next time you look in the mirror and you go, oh, what is, or you, oh no, I hate my wrinkles, and oh, this hair's terrible, and I just won't lie flat, and oh, look at these rolls. And think about that temple that was bought at a price, that was ransomed, that you were bought for. It's not worthless. It's incredibly valuable. In Ephesians 2, it says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the things He planned for us long ago. The fourth thing that you are not is nobody. It's a little bit of a double negative, but have you ever felt insignificant? Like no matter what you do, you're not really making a difference or making a mark in the world. You're kind of like a blip or a drop in the ocean. Nothing really special or, you know. But the thing is, in your own context, there is someone out there who does love you and who would very much miss you if you were to no longer be around. The trick to this is not to actually look at your own lack of identity. Oh, what difference do I make? There's nothing I can do. God, when are you going to use me? When are you going to actually make my life amount to something? The thing to do is actually focus on other people. So instead of looking at myself, oh, I'm nobody, well, then maybe look out at the other people. In James 1, God instructs us, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You want to know who feels like a nobody? Yeah, orphans and widows. Widows feel forgotten because once they were married and with friends, especially as they get older, maybe their kids have grown up and left them. Never forget that. You know, there was once that feeling of, oh, I was accepted, and then it just kind of got taken away. Orphans had parents at a point. Some people are orphans as adults, and they can feel like, well, I've lost my family, and where do I find my identity? Where do I fit in? Where do I go? There's nothing more distressing than seeing people laugh at people who are poor, who are begging, who are disabled. It kind of makes you feel kind of sick inside when you see people making fun of them. And the way to get that feeling of, oh, I'm nobody, is to actually just turn your attention on those you can help. Because there will always be somebody, no matter how worthless you may feel, who can use your help. There's always somebody that you can touch, no matter what you've been through, no matter what has been taken away from you, no matter how insignificant, there's always somebody to help you. And I guarantee, by helping other people and taking that misery off the focus of yourself, it'll open up a whole new world, and make a biggest difference. The fifth and last thing in the message that you are not is victim. Now, I promise this is good news. And some of you are like, yeah, some of you are like, you don't know what happened to me. Do not use circumstance or failure to label yourself. Don't say, I'm a failure. Say, I failed. You know what I mean? I'm divorced. No, divorce is something that happened to me. You know what I mean? It's not my label, divorced. No, divorce is something that happened, and I am me. I am divorced, in case you're wondering. Just to clarify, no matter how badly trapped you might be in your circumstance, victim is not your name or your label. You're more than that. It says in Psalm 17, show me the wonders of your great love, you who save me by your right hand, those who take refuge in you from their foes. And you know what, no matter how things can be complicated, you can go through something that other people in the room can't even imagine in their wildest dreams. And you can feel like this is, there's no way out of this. I am trapped by this circumstance. There is no future. I actually can't see myself on the other side of this thing. And I feel like no one's gonna understand what I'm actually going through. And there are people like that. And you can feel so hopeless and feel like, well, there's nothing that can be done. I'm here, this is it. How many more days until I leave the earth? You know, kind of thing. And as much as that may feel discouraging, I do want to encourage you with Psalm 71. And it says, though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once more. And in 1 Peter 5, it says, and the God of all grace, who called you to do his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. You are so much more than victim. Well, then what are you? So I've got five things that you actually are. So let's take a look. Number one is you are loved. In fact, beloved is a title you should feel welcome just to take on for yourself. Based on the past, why should you believe that God loves you? You know? Well, for a start, because he said so. Oh, and this is going to be fun, because we're going to be reading a lot of scripture right now. So in Ephesians 2, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. To read Colossians 3 again, but this time in the Passion Translation, you are always and dearly loved by God. So robe yourself with virtues of God, since you have been divinely chosen to be holy. Be merciful as you endeavor to understand others, and be compassionate, showing kindness towards all. Be gentle and humble, unoffendable in your patience with others. One more. Ephesians 1, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, all because he sees us wrapped into Christ. Isn't that great? Wrapped into Christ. This is why we celebrate him with all our hearts. In Romans 5, it says, but Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. 1 John 3 says, look with wonder at the depth of the Father's marvelous love that he has lavished on us. He's called us and made us his very own beloved children. In Psalm 100, the Lord is good. His love is forever, and his loyalty goes on and on. And 1 John 3, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. If there's ever a time you wonder, but does God really love me? Just open the Bible and you'll find a story of how he really does. The second thing that you are is valued. As it says in 1 Corinthians 6, you were God's expensive purchase, paid for with tears of blood. So by all means, then, use your body to bring glory to God. In 1 Peter 2, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Royalty is valuable, right? A holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. You were pretty expensive, so keep yourself valuable. Remember from the beginning, keeping yourself pure and holy, like we read in the scripture, instead of the world's definition of perfect. As I said earlier in Colossians 3, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The third thing that you are is heiress. This was a fun one, because with last year's belong theme, it kind of made, I felt like such an idiot for only thinking of that idea for a top at the market so late in the game. Because if you belong in the family of Christ, surely you are there to inherit what he has to offer, if you're part of that family. And it's so sad because when you think of heiress, a lot of people think of like Paris Hilton, or if you think of princess, you kind of think of a spoiled brat or, you know, something not too great. But being an heiress and being a princess is actually a huge responsibility, and so is being a queen, actually. It's a lot of work, and it's you carry a mantle with you because you've not only got to represent, you know, you've got to represent your whole family if you're carrying heiress, because you carry the legacy with you. And that's what we do when we are heiresses in Christ and God. We're carrying Jesus as a sibling with us, but we're carrying God's legacy with us throughout the earth. In Romans 8, it says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Ooh, that's a tough one, eh? Sharing in his sufferings. It's the good with the bad, right? 1 Corinthians 12, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part in it. Hey, if you're feeling insignificant, I'm the pinky finger of the family of Christ. It's very valuable. It's very functional. Remember last month when I did the offering, I said, you can't even see my toes, but they're very important to keep me standing. However insignificant you feel, you're a part. You belong into the family. You play a part. Romans 8 says, if you did not receive this... For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And Philippians 3 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from that we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, one more verse. Galatians 3, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Number 4, what are we? We are who he says we are. T.D. Jakes said in his book, Identity, remember, God is the one who assigns your greatest significance. You may not see it. You may not comprehend it. It might not compute with your natural mind. He has a master plan to assemble the pieces together in such a way that from his divine vantage point, everything fits together, everything makes sense, and there is a perfect image of all the parts working together as a whole. In John 8, in the Passion Translation, it says, so if the Son sets you free from sins, then become his true son and be unquestionably free. Come on, you were thinking of the song when you saw this point, right? And honestly, how often do we sing songs in church and kind of be like, oh, this one again, my favorite, and you kind of, oh, at the end, and you didn't even notice what you were singing, what you were saying. It's always good to go back to worship and to actually think, wow, who am I that the highest king would welcome me? I was lost, and you brought me in. His love for me, yo, his love for me. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. It's very like Martin Luther King, hey, free indeed. It's good to remember that. And remember that no matter what the world may be saying, the world's definition of perfect, what other people may be saying, what people comment on social media, where do these trolls come from? Whatever they may say about you, it doesn't matter because you really are only who God says you are. The last thing that you are is warrior. So we've been having a lot of fun with this, the theme for the conference, off the back of Imagine. We're being both bride and warrior. It's very romantic, you know, to be loved and all the Song of Songs and Song of Solomon and all of that great stuff. And but you can't just be the bride. She's a bride who's also a warrior. which is a picture of the church as well. And basically, it's so great to be a woman in church, because all of that intimacy that we hear about the church and how God loves us is quite relatable, because it's kind of like God singing a love song to us, you know? And the fact is, life does come with trials and battles, like I mentioned earlier, when you are not a victim. We all face different difficult circumstances, and we all have our story to tell. Anyone who's gone to war and lives to tell the tale is bound to come back with some scars. And sometimes we can feel like, oh, you know, like I'm damaged, and you know, I have no worth, and you know, what part can I play? But the thing is, you would bear scars because you've come out of the end of a battle. And a lot of people, they go into battles and they come out with scars, but they didn't win that battle. And we often go on and on about the victory, and they won, you know, like you overcame. What about the people who didn't? What about the people who fought for a marriage and it didn't work out? What are the people who prayed their children to be healed of cancer and they died anyway? It's still, you carry that scar, and it's kind of like, well, I gotta kind of just, what do I do? You know, and that's the thing. You kind of, are they meant to live in disgrace and shame? I don't think so. Just because they carry some scars. Sometimes scars are kind of like medals of honor. Like, yeah, I got through this thing. Check it out. Let me tell you the story of the scar. But it is also our responsibility to comfort those who've come back from war and maybe have lost. And not to feel like, oh, well, you were worthless. You went to a war. You fought your heart out. Why did you survive? You may as well have just gone down with that disaster that happened. Isn't that terrible? Well, how about this? Have any of you heard of a movie called Avengers Infinity War? It's like a small indie movie, like low budget, yeah? Okay, because I want to show you a clip about going to war. Let's take a look.
On my way.
He'll die alone, as will you.
She's not alone.
That line, oh, that was really gross. But the really important thing about that is, you'll die alone. And Black Widow isn't even like, she's just like, she's not alone, as in stupid. How could you think she's alone? And you know what, you're not alone in the fight. So as much as you may have come back covered in all that hideous blood and scars and wounds and bleeding, you're not alone. There's nothing like sisters having each other's back. And we hope that you feel safe here at Sisters and in this ministry, no matter how scary the fight is. Because even if we have never actually even met you or shaked your hand personally, we are still praying for you. Even if any of us, the volunteers, the under-shepherds, the hostesses, the staff, if we've never had a chance to actually say, I'm praying for you, it doesn't mean we're not. If you fill in a response card and you share those victories and those stories with us, I want you to know that we are still standing with you. That when we open the meetings and we say, lift your hand up in prayer, we are praying. We're lifting everyone up. You're not lost in the crowd, and we are there for you. And we hope that you, within the ministry, are able to find sisters to come alongside you to help you with that. You know, being in an army, we should not just bind each other's wounds, but prepare each other for battle. So help you get dressed. Put on the armor. Encourage each other. And be there when they need some backup. What I really like about the clip is that she still won the fight. So Wanda was being attacked or whatever. Her sisters came alongside her. But at the end of the day, she was still able to defeat the enemy because it was her war. And of course, the next person that would be with us is God. God is with us in the battle. Of course he is. He tells us in his word in Joshua 1, it says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. In Psalm 144, it says, "Praise the Lord, who is my rock. He trains my hands for war and gives my fingers skill for battle. He is my loving ally and my fortress, my tower of safety, my rescuer. He is my shield, and I take refuge in him." And in Romans 8, it says, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So as I come to a close, have you ever heard of something called an incipit? An incipit? Okay, I also discovered it like last week, so it's starting to feel like quite clever. But basically, it's when you have named a song or a story or a poem, and it doesn't have a title. So what do? You take the first line of it, and you kind of make it its name. So, I mean, the only example I can think of off the top of my head is a lot of people call Shout to the Lord. We sang that on Sunday, hey? One of the golden oldies, Shout to the Lord. It's in the chorus, but a lot of people used to call it My Jesus, My Savior, because that's how the song kind of starts. So it's kind of like, instead of having a name, they were like, okay, cool, we'll just take a name. We'll take what we think we know about the story or the song, and we'll give it a title, because it needs a title. So maybe you feel like someone's kind of taken a first line or a throwaway sentence from your own story or your own song when they haven't actually heard the whole thing yet. Or perhaps they don't realize that the story and the song isn't being finished. It's still being written. It still has a lot more to come. And you've kind of been stamped with this label of, well, that is who you are. That is all you're ever going to amount to be. And God says, no, because I am the author. I'm the one who wrote this. And I have my own name for you, because you are no longer Simon, but you will be Peter. And that is who you are now, and that is who I say you are. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here, a whole new world." And like I said in Alice in Wonderland, she said, "It's no use going back to yesterday, because I was a completely different person back then."
Thank you for listening. We hope you were blessed and inspired by this ministry.